For the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at the story of Job, and we're going to continue with his story today. Last week, we saw some of the bad advice that his friends gave to him, and we're going to look at Job's reaction that you see scattered in a couple of different places through Scripture. We live in an age today where a lot of what you might call popular or pop Christianity says things like, well, God doesn't want you to suffer. God wants you to always be happy. God will give you everything you want if you just have enough faith. God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And yet, when you read through the Psalms, you see that one of the things that the psalmist struggled with was, why do righteous people suffer? Why do the wicked prosper? Where is God in the midst of our darkness, in the midst of our struggles? And you get to writers in the New Testament like James and Peter and Paul, and they write about Christians suffering. They write about the fact that we can expect suffering in this lifetime, and even we can expect times of persecution. Jesus said to his disciples that in this world we will have trouble. That's the understatement of the year, isn't it? In this world, we will have trouble, but he doesn't end there. He says, be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. It's not uncommon to hear or to read contemporary Christian leaders say or imply things like, if you just have faith, if you just live a good life, everything will be fine. And in light of that kind of teaching, what do we do in the face of something like a pandemic, which affects both Christians and non-Christians alike? What do we do when we go through a family crisis? What do we do when we face death, either death of a loved one or face our own death? What do we do when we're sick and we're hurting? What do we do when we lose our job and we can't pay the bills? Yes, the reality is that Christians really do go through times of trials, and sometimes we go through times of great suffering. And I know there are those in our church family who have walked the road of suffering, whether it's been physical illness, the loss of a loved one, chaos in their family. Most of you probably can tell of experiences and times where you've walked through the valley. And the thing I love about the book of Job, as intense and sometimes complex as it is in its poetic form, the thing I love about the book of Job is it gives us a good picture of the honest wrestling that comes when we are hurting or when we are suffering or when we are wondering why. Job isn't afraid to grapple with those things. And he's not afraid to interact with his friends who are giving him, you know, this advice and saying that, you know, this is all on you, Job. You must have done something to really mess up for all this to happen in your life. Job, in the midst of everything that he went through, held on to his integrity. He held on to his faith, even as his friends were suggesting that his suffering was his own fault. Their basic message was, you must have done something terribly, terribly wrong for God to punish you in this way and put you through so much suffering. It's your fault. And you remember the basic story of Job. He lost all of his wealth, his sheep, his camels, his entire herds, and that was his livelihood in those days. He lost his entire family in a horrible storm that destroyed the place where they were all gathering for a special celebration. Then he lost his health. So, you know, all the things that you could probably say, those are the three things that maybe are most important in our earthly life. You know, our family, our material possessions, and our own health. Job lost all of those things, and yet he held on to his integrity, even in the midst of his friends telling him all these things. He maintained that his relationship with God was good. He maintained his right standing with God. But Job was also honest in the middle of all of that, and that he wrestled with all, and he struggled with these questions about why God would allow this suffering. And Job had plenty of questions for God. And if you read through, if you work your way through the book of Job, you'll see that there are a number of times when he essentially is asking the question, why? Now, I don't know about you, but maybe you grew up in a church tradition, and I did in college and a few years after, where you just don't ask God why. And so when my 20-year-old cousin committed suicide as a sophomore in college, I wrestled with that. And I had a lot of questions for God. And I began through a journey of working through that to realize that it's okay to ask God why. And Job did that. Now, you get a good sense of how Job feels in the midst of all of this in this passage. And I'm going to just read it for you, and it's up there on the screen. If you got an email from me yesterday, I mentioned a couple of the phrases in this. Job says, "How I long for the months gone by, for the days when God watched over me, when His lamp shone on my head, and by His light I walked through darkness. Oh, for the days when I was in my prime, when God's intimate friendship blessed my house, when the Almighty was still with me, and my children were around me, when my path was drenched with cream, and the rock poured out for me streams of olive oil." Now, yeah, I got to understand, this is Job's poetry. And if you could sum all that up, Job is saying, how I long for when life was sweet. My family was with me. God blessed me. You know, the whole description of a path drenched with cream, I mean, that means nothing to me, but it meant a lot to Job. Olive oil was a source of income and revenue, so Job's just picturing, longing for those days gone by. And I thought, how many of us, including myself, long for the months gone by? How many of you long for pre-March 2020? How much do you long for the months that have gone by? And I would have to admit that there are times that I long for the months that have gone by. And honestly, we were talking a few days ago. I'm going to admit this, so don't get mad at me, but I kind of long for the days when we were on lockdown and everything was shut down, but the state parks were still open. And once a week, Jenny and I would drive to Brown County State Park or McCormick's Creek or Turkey Run or Spring Mill. We'd often meet our kids and grandkids there, and we'd go hiking, and there was nobody on the road. I mean, it was amazing. Man, and especially once everything started opening back up, and now the traffic is horrible on 135 South, but in those days, nobody was on the road, and it was awesome. So I can kind of identify with what Job is saying. And for those of I have to put us in there, those of us who are over 60, do you ever find yourself saying, "Oh, for the days when I was in my prime, when my knees didn't ache and my shoulder didn't hurt and all those other things"? So I can identify with Job. Job is saying, you know, I long for those days when life was sweet. Job was honest about his suffering. But the thing I appreciate most about Job is he doesn't just have the questions. A lot of us get stuck in the questions. God, why did you let me happen? And I know people that have become bitter because they never get past the questions, because God doesn't always give us an answer. Now, we're going to see later later in this study, at the end of the book of Job, God does answer. But it's not the way Job expects, and it's a beautiful thing. So I just want to take a few minutes this morning and look at three affirmations of faith that Job makes in the midst of all of these questions, in the midst of all of his struggles. So if you have your Bible with you, turn to the book of Job, chapter 13. We're going to look at a couple verses there. If you have your Bible, and Job is right in the middle of the Bible before Psalms. If you have your Bible app with you, open it up, and you can type in J-O-B, and it'll take you to the book of Job, and we're going to read a couple verses there. The first point I want us to see from Job's response, and all of these responses are kind of scattered in between all of the advice and the lecturing and the scolding that his friends are giving him. So in the midst of this interaction back and forth between these three friends is where you find some of these passages. And so the first thing that I thought was important to understand and to see is that Job essentially is saying, no matter what, I will trust him. I will hope in him. No matter what happens, I will trust in him. So Job chapter 13, I want to begin reading in verse 13. Keep silent and let me speak. Then let come to me what may. Why do I put myself in jeopardy and take my life in my hands? Now referring to God, he says, though he slay me, even though he might kill me, yet will I trust in him, or I will hope in him. And that word is interchangeable in the Old Testament. So some translations, like the New King James, will say, even though he slay me, yet will I trust him. NIV and newer translations say, even though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. And he goes on to say, surely I will defend my ways to his face. And Job's not being arrogant here. He's confident in his relationship with God. He says, indeed, this will turn out for my deliverance, for no godless man could dare come before him. Listen carefully to my words. Let your ears take in what I say. Now that I have prepared my case, I know I will be vindicated. And again, he's confident in his relationship with God. Can anyone bring charges against me? If so, I will be silent and die. I mean, that's pretty dramatic. But the verse that I want to point out to you is Job's statement in verse 15, though he slay me, even though God takes my life, still I will trust him and I will hope in him. Job was confident in his relationship with God, even though he did not understand why he was going through such terrible suffering, he was still confident in his relationship with God. And he makes this profound statement of trust. No matter what, I will trust him. Even if God takes my life, Job says, I will still trust him. Job had confidence in God's forgiveness. Job had the hope of life after death. And if you turn over just one page or to the next chapter, to chapter 14, let me read a couple verses there, beginning in verse 14 of chapter 14. Job says, if a man dies, will he live again? This is a question that probably everybody on the planet in every generation has asked. If a man dies, will he live again? In other words, is there life after death? All the days of my hard service, I will wait for my renewal to come. This is all within the context of, will a man live again? Job saying, I will wait for my renewal to come. You will come, you will call, and I will answer you. You will long for the creature your hands have made. He's talking about God here. Surely then you will count my steps, but not keep track of my sin. My offenses will be sealed up in a bag. You will cover over my sin. What a beautiful picture of God's mercy and his grace and his forgiveness. So, you know, as Job looks at that, he had confidence. He had confidence in God's forgiveness. He had the hope of life after death. And I love the fact that he talks about in that picture that you will cover over my sin. And all the bad things I've done. This is a beautiful poetic picture. It's like, okay, here's a trash bag, here's a garbage bag. All the bad things I've ever done, all the sin I've ever committed, I'm stuffing in that trash bag. And he sees God as being the one who will cover over his sin. And that's an expression that's used at times, especially in the Old Testament. And I love the fact that Job understands and sees that God will not keep track of our sin. Now, God knows all things, but he doesn't keep track of our sin in the sense that he's holding it over our heads. Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions or our sins from us. So here's this picture of Job saying, no matter what, I will trust him. Even if he takes my life, I will trust him. And I think we can have that kind of trust no matter what's happening in our lives. We can be confident of our relationship with God, and we can affirm that truth that we will trust Him. Now, if you turn over a few more pages, go to Job chapter 19, at near the end of the chapter in verse 25 through 27. And what we see, Job's second affirmation of faith. And again, this is coming like in the middle of the stuff that he's, the advice he's getting from his friends. And so in this passage, he's responding to Bildad, one of his friends. And Job is expressing, he expressed in the previous verses that we looked at, that no matter what, he's going to trust God. And now he's expressing the truth that he holds on to, that in the end, God will not fail us. In the end, God does not fail us. And so in chapter 19, verse 27, or verse 25 through 27, this is what Job says. I know that my Redeemer lives. And Redeemer is with a capital R. And that's intentional in the Hebrew language and in the English language. I know that my Redeemer lives. He's referring to God, but also he's, even though he doesn't know yet, he's referring to the Messiah, to Jesus, who is called the Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. I mean, this is several thousand years before Jesus was born and before Jesus lived on this earth. And Job already, I don't know that he fully realizes what he's saying, but he has this sense that he knows that his Redeemer lives, he knows that his God lives, and in the end, he will stand upon the earth. And then listen to this. After my skin has been destroyed, in other words, I've died, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. You know, I think you could say that Job pretty much was at a place in his life where he felt torn down and broken down on every side. His friends were turning against him. His family had abandoned him. And Job has one thing that he holds on to. It's this hope that in the end, God does not fail because his Redeemer will stand on this earth. You know, if you were to look earlier in that same chapter in Job chapter 19, you can just listen. Verse 13, this is how Job is describing how he's feeling right now. Prior to saying, but I know my Redeemer lives, and in the end he'll stand on the earth, and how my heart yearns within him, and I'm going to see him. I'm going to see him in the flesh. But this is what's leading up to that. Job says, he has alienated my brothers from me. My acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My kinsmen have gone away. My friends have forgotten me. My guests and my maidservants count me a stranger. They look upon me as an alien. I summon my servant, but he does not answer, though I beg him with my own mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife. That's a great descriptive phrase. I am loathsome to my own brothers. Even the little boys scorn me. When I appear, they ridicule me. My intimate friends detest me. Those I love have turned against me. I am nothing but skin and bones. I have escaped with only the skin of my teeth. You ever wonder where that expression came from? It comes from Job. By the skin of our teeth. So, you know, you read that and think, oh my goodness, that's depressing, that's sad. And that's how Job was feeling. That's all the stuff that he was going through. His friends, his acquaintances, even his servants, even the little kids in the community stayed away from Job. They didn't want to have anything to do with him. Everyone had turned against him. And if you remember earlier in the book of Job, when after he gets the sores and the boils and the open wounds all over his body, what does his wife say to him? She doesn't say, that's right. His wife doesn't say to him, oh, it's okay, honey, everything's going to be all right. God's going to be with you. You'll eventually be healed. Just hang in there, honey. Keep the faith. She doesn't say anything remotely like that. Anybody want to Remember what she said? And you want to yell it? Well, you can't yell out with a mask, I guess, so I'll just tell you. She says, curse God and die. Curse God and die. That's an encouraging wife. I can honestly say Jenny has never told me, curse God and die. I'm thankful for that. But that's Job. Everybody turned away from him. And I thought about that. And, one of the things I was reading about people who are going through suffering and grief, and a lot of their friends and family kind of pull back away from them because they don't really know how to deal with the suffering of someone else. A loved one's going through cancer, or a loved one is in the hospital, and all of a sudden their friends don't call anymore, or they don't come around. Sometimes we do that because we just don't know how to handle it. But all Job's friends had turned away from him. And the point in all of this passage is Job still held on to hope. He believed that in the end, God would have the last word and God would not fail him. And God does not fail us. And long before Jesus came, they believed Job lived around the time of Abraham. So even before Moses, before the Ten Commandments, before the laws of Israel, before Israel became a nation, before the prophets, before Jesus the Messiah came, Job had the hope of resurrection and eternal life. Because he knew in that day that in his own flesh he would see his Redeemer face to face. I know that my Redeemer lives. And I want to tell you today, no matter what's going on in our lives, we have that hope. No matter what we go through, we have that hope. Well, the third passage is just a couple pages over again into Job chapter 23, I'll begin reading in a minute in verse 8. And I think what Job is saying here is, and he says to us, is that even if we do not feel God, God is still with us. Even if we don't feel God. And I've talked to people, and there have been times where I've felt this way, that when you're going through something, it just seems like God is far away. Or we don't necessarily feel. But Job realizes that God is still with us, even when we don't feel him. Now, this passage is interesting, and I'll explain how we get to that idea that even when we don't sense God, or we don't see him working, or we don't feel him, he's still with us. So this is what Job says beginning in verse 8. But if I go to the east, he is not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he is at work in the north, I do not see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. What's Job saying in these two verses? He's saying, man, I'm in a place right now where no matter where I look, no matter where I turn, I just can't seem to see God. I don't feel him. I don't see him. But then Job goes on to say, but he knows the way that I take. In other words, and that word know in the Hebrew language is a word of intimacy and relationship. So it's not just that God is way up there somewhere and he knows in his eternal mind that he knows which way we take. Knows is a relational term, especially in the Old Testament. And so when Job is saying he knows the way that I take, it's saying God's walking with me. He knows he's not just isolated up there. He's not just somewhere off to the east or the west or the north or the south, and I can't find him. God knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. My feet have closely followed his steps. I have kept to his way without turning aside. And this is Job's testimony. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. So Job is saying here, and he's saying to us, and we can take this from this passage, even when we don't see God at work or we don't feel him near, his presence is with us. He knows the way that we take. He is intimately connected with us. He knows what's happening in our lives. And there are times in our lives when no matter which direction we turn, it might feel like God is not with us. Go east and you can't find him. Go west and you don't feel him. But it's not a matter of whether we feel it. We hold on to the truth that God is still with me, and He knows the way that I take. He knows what's happening in my life. And this passage implies, and Job is saying to us, that God is with us. In our trials and in our suffering, we know from other scripture that God is refining us, making us more like Jesus. And Job knew that God was working in his life, even though he could not see or feel him. And we need to hold on to that in difficult times in our lives. We can believe and affirm with faith that God is working in our lives, even though we don't see or feel him. And we have that assurance that God is with us, even when he may seem distant and even when we cannot feel anything, because we do not live by our feelings, we live by faith. Hebrews 1:11 says, "Now faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." So even when we don't see God, we have confidence, we have hope. Job was expressing that even though he didn't find God in the east or the west or the north or the south, he knew that God was still with him and that God was guiding his way. Well, let me wrap up. And the last few verses in that passage, I think are really important to us, because he's saying, I've kept closely, I've followed his steps, I've kept to his way, I've not departed from his commands, I have treasured his words. So let me leave you with these thoughts, these words of encouragement for us. Keep following God's ways. Walk in his steps. If Job could say to us, looking at what's happening in our nation and in our world and all of the uncertainty, Job would say, just keep following God's ways. Walk in his steps. Job would say to us today, stay the course, keep the faith. Job would say to us, don't turn away from God's commands in difficult times. Instead, treasure his words daily and walk with him. So this morning, no matter what is going on in your lives, keep trusting him. Remind yourself every day if you need to. Remind yourself every hour if you need to. Remind yourself that God does not fail us. He is faithful. And tell yourself every day, God is with me. His Holy Spirit is in me. If you want to, when you get up in the morning and look in the mirror, say, Paul, this is me saying to myself, Paul, God is with you. God is with me. God is with me. When you get in the car and leave for work or wherever you're going, remind yourself that God is with you, that His Holy Spirit is in you. And we can be encouraged. We can be encouraged that God is still with us no matter what's happening. We can be encouraged that in the end, God will not fail us. And we can be encouraged that no matter what happens, we can trust Him. Let's pray together. Lord, probably if most of us were completely transparent and honest, we would admit that we've gone through difficult times. Maybe right in this moment we're going through difficult times. Maybe we can look back at times in our life and we can see difficult times. And when we look back, we can see how you've taken us through those times. But we're facing a future that is uncertain, and we don't know what tomorrow will hold. We don't know what the next week will hold, the next month, the remainder of this year. We don't know what next year will hold. But we do know that we can trust you. We have confidence in you, that you don't fail us, that you don't leave us. And that in the end, and through the whole process, you are the God who is with us. Jesus, one of your names and titles was Emmanuel, God with us. And you gave us your Spirit, who would be not only with us, but in us. So give us confidence and faith, remembering that your love never fails us. And as we go out into another week, we know that we go in the confidence that you are with us and that we can trust you in all things. We pray these things in your name. Amen.